Will you stand with me as we pray in solidarity with this wonderful family that we've gotten to know a little bit and look forward to getting to know so much better? God, I just thank you for, I thank you for bringing this family to our church, to worship with us, to study your word with us, even though they're in words they don't understand most of the time, God, but they're here because they're experiencing your spirit. And God, you led them here to us, and you've invited us to respond as they've come. And Lord, I thank you for their hearts of being willing to journey with us. And I thank you for the individuals who've been involved with the Vlasic family up until now, and how you have just given them a desire to get to know them and to have relationship with them and to support them. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity we have as a church to be able to respond and to be able to rally around them as they try to navigate life in Canada, because Canada is kind of a strange place. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them to sense your spirit with them, guiding them through all of this. And Lord, that this would be the first step of them being able to make Canada home. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how to respond to the Vlasic family, but also how to respond to others who are struggling as they navigate life in Canada because they've had to leave their country for whatever reason, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would give us as a church family wisdom, give us a curiosity and a sensitive heart to know how to help in the best way. But, Lord, ultimately to be a family to them and help them to know that this is a place where they are welcomed, where they're safe, and where they're cared for. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Oh, blessings. We're glad you're here. We're glad you chose us as your church.
Thank you so much.
Yes. Awesome. It's amazing how you can get to know someone even though you don't speak the same language. And we've been having, we had a meal together, and it was just great to be able to connect and to be able to know each other in that way as we kind of formalize this partnership with the family and this friendship that we have with them. Well, today we're continuing on our series, but we have a little bit of an introduction. I gave you a heads up last week that we're entering into 40 days of prayer as a church. And so we have these wonderful bookmarks. I don't know if you still read a paper book. I do on occasion. I own some. I have a whole library of them. And but I also have a bunch on my iPad. And so you can put this on your iPad or your Kindle or whatever you read, or your phone. Or you can you can put this in your Bible. If you still read a paper Bible, that happens too sometimes. It's actually a really good thing to use a paper Bible every once in a while. But anyway, so you can use this bookmark. And basically what it is we're entering into 40 days, and there's not really a huge agenda on this other than calling us to pray together. That's it. That's as simple as it is. And so we put a few things on it. So starting on October 19th, so I believe that's Wednesday, right? Wednesday up until the first Sunday of Advent. So it's kind of a preparation for that time of Advent where we're praying for the anticipation of Christmas. Does that make sense? And so what we're doing is there's an acronym there, P-R-A-Y. So praying is pausing to be still before God. So that's what we're going to do together in our homes, individually, wherever you are at, during that time where you're going to commit to pray. And then the other one is the prayer, the R in the acronym is rejoice, with a psalm and reflect on a scripture. And then the A is asking God for help for yourself or for others around you or for situations. And then Y is yield to his will in your life, come what may. All right. So that's a pretty simple way to pray. And so we've got the little calendar on the back of the bookmark that you'll be able to be handed out by our greeters at the end of the service, and there'll be some scattered on tables, and you can just grab one, you can grab two or three, there's enough to go around, or there should be, and we can always print more out later on if we need to. And then also there's a QR code there, and the QR code directs you to a website that helps you download an app. Now, the app is called Lectio 365. And so it's basically, I think it's put on by the Anglican Church, but it's a very interdenominational type of devotional app. And it's very short devotional, has a morning and an evening devotional for you that you can just, you download the app and you can listen to it and you can just pray through it. Or you can in the morning and then pray through it in the evening or the afternoon, the evening. And there's just a couple different reflections and it kind of follows the PRAY acronym and you can follow along with us. This is something that as staff we do every once in a while and we just listen to this or in our personal lives we listen to this. And it's just a very helpful way to kind of join our hearts in prayer and to have that time of reflection with God. And that's the most important part of all of this, is to build our relationship with God and our intimacy with God and to give God a part of our day and to just pause and be still. Doesn't that sound good? In our busy lives, to pause and be still. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to be able to do, but at the same time, the most important thing we do all day at times. And so we want to be able to do that. And then in the evening reflection, if you decide to do that, you can, there's four R's in the evening thing. And so it's reflect, rejoice, repent, and rest. So it's a great way to end your day, to be able to have just a sense of peace, as you enter into a time of rest at the end of the day, before you sleep. And there's nice background music, which is great. It's like underscore. And so if that's something that works for you, like maybe for you, you're like, I can't do anything on my phone when it comes to my time with God because my social media feed just dominates, right? You can put it on Do Not Disturb if you want to. But I know that some of us even have a flip phone. I don't get it. Or maybe don't even have a phone. Used to have like a landline. That's okay. That's cool. I respect that. And you want to do the paper thing. And that's great. I love that too, because sometimes we need to do that. So here's my encouragement to you is like, get this and kind of do some of this and maybe take a psalm and read a psalm in your paper Bible and just reflect on it and just allow God to speak to you through that psalm. Does that sound good? So you can do that. And if you want to load it up a little bit more, you can do something that's called the Lord's Prayer. You can do the Lord's Prayer at noon and then maybe at night you can do some other type of prayer of reflection as you enter your time of rest. So lots of flexibility. Didn't want to overstructure it. Didn't want to understructure it. And so I hope that you will enter into this time with us and just have this commitment. There's no agenda with this. It's just basically calling us to pray. And I don't think it'll hurt. So there we go. That's it. All right. So let's move on into our sermon time today. You can pick up those bookmarks at the end of the service. But in our sermon time today, we're going through the book Having the Mind of Christ, which is written by a guy named Matt and Ben, two guys named one Matt, one Ben. And they developed these eight axioms or ways of life or principles of life to be able to help guide us through our lives and in our relationship with God. And how we talk about changing our lens and aligning our wants with God. And these axioms are listed, and there's eight of them, and I kind of mixed with the order a little bit, but here they are. God is always present and at work, and that God cannot be absent, and he cannot be idle. So there's the limitations that God has placed on himself. Number two, God is just like Jesus, so if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus, because Jesus is God. God meets us in our messy reality. That's what we talked about last week. And it was messy, wasn't it? We try to hide a reality. But we need to name our reality. And it's important to name our reality and what's going on inside of us. And giving our mess to Jesus. And meeting and recognizing that Jesus meets us in our mess. And then number four, that's what we're talking about today. God cares more about all of it than we do. This is going to be a fun one. And then five, God does the same work through us as he does in us. Number six, God's love always reckons with power. Number seven, God transforms us through embodied participation. And number eight, God is love. So it's all about love. So God cares more about all of it than we do. That seems kind of simple, but also pretty profound, isn't it? And sometimes we go through our lives and we have these situations or these things that are happening in our lives that we have such a tight grip on them and we can't let them go because we're like, if I just let this go for 1 second, it's all going to come crumbling down. because I care more than God does. And that's basically what we're saying. And so Martin Laird says, for some reason, we think that spiritual progress is marked by a lack of struggle. This is simply not the case. Spiritual progress is learning to confront struggle in a new way so that we don't struggle with the fact that life is fraught with struggle. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Like, if you're living a spiritual life, if you're living a life after Jesus and you're so close to Jesus, it doesn't mean that there's no struggle in your life. It just means that your outlook, that your perspective of that struggle is changed because you are walking so close to Jesus. And that's an important thing for us to understand. So it's not about how we're holding it. It's not about not having struggle, but it's about how are we dealing with some of that struggle. Matt and Ben say, if the God who is love, who is present and at work, who looks just like Jesus, is meeting us right now in the middle of our messy reality, then it follows that God cares more about all of it more than we do. God cares more than you do. Now, here's the thing. Like, we have this thing where we grip. Now, I have a motorbike, and I really like my motorbike. It's not like a big, fancy motorbike. It's bigger than some. And I really enjoy riding my motorbike, and it's so much fun, and it's like, it's therapy for me. It's therapy, and I need a lot of therapy in my life. So I'm never on that bike enough. Anyway, so here's the thing: as I ride my motorbike, and usually on the highway, what happens is I don't think about my grip, because often what happens is like the right hand is the throttle hand. So you have to like twist it like that, right? And then you twist it, and then you just kind of rest it. And I don't have cruise control. I don't have any of the fancy things. I don't have a radio. I have a gas gauge and a speedometer. That's about it. And so you kind of crank this thing. And if I'm holding too tightly to my throttle grip, what happens is I can't feel my hand after a while. And it starts to get completely numb because I'm holding it too tightly. And so once in a while, I have to like let my hand like and shake it out a little bit to get the circulation back because I'm just working it too hard. And what happens then is as I let the throttle off, and so I start to really slow down, and then people behind me get frustrated, and then I have to put my hand back up there and get back up to speed and everything, right? And here's the thing. We're going into winter season. I put winter tires on our vehicle yesterday because winter's coming. Like, we had a really nice fall, but winter's coming. And the thing about winter is Edmonton roads. Now, we've got Edmonton drivers all year, right? And Edmonton, we're not the best drivers. Like, you look out there, it's a nightmare, right? And we pay a lot of insurance because we live in Edmonton. Like, my insurance company said, I'm like, are you sure I have to pay that much? They're like, yeah. Why is it? Because you live in Edmonton. That's not comforting. Because that's a lot of money. Like, we pay a lot for insurance, friends. We do, don't we? If you have a better rate and you have a really good company, let me know, because I'm looking for a better deal. But I doubt I'll find one. Anyway, so Edmonton, hard drivers. And then we've got these slippery roads. And I don't know if you've ever been on the highway during a snowstorm. Anybody had that? Why aren't you raising your hands? Like, are you guys participating in this or what? Come on. Come on, we've all been there, right? In the last year, I had to commute to Camrose and back to be their pastor. And there were a few white-knuckle drives, is what I call them, because you're in this, like, the road is like pure glossy black ice or just ice, and it's ridiculous, and there's snow everywhere, and you're trying to get up to some form of speed because, you know, you're on the highway and there's whiteouts and all those sorts of things. And what is our tendency when we're in that kind of driving condition? Our tendency, we call it a white-knuckle drive. Why is it a white-knuckle drive? It's because we're gripping the steering wheel so tight that our knuckles are just literally turning white because the circulation is not in them, because we're just squeezing so hard on that steering wheel. Because if we think if we squeeze hard on that steering wheel, nothing's going to happen. Which we know is not true. In fact, the opposite is true, that if you start to slide and you're gripping that steering wheel too tight, like, you can't move as quickly. and you don't have as much agility in your steering. Whereas if you were able to just let go of your grip a little bit, not hold so tightly, first of all, your hands aren't going to get tired, your arms are going to get tired, and you might actually be able to steer if you start to swerve a little bit and slip. And see, that's the thing that some of us approach life. Some of us go into a lot of these situations in our lives and we're just white knuckling through because we're like, if I let go just a little bit of this grip, I can't trust God enough that He cares enough about what I'm going through that I need to hold on to this with all my might. But the fact that God cares more than we do means that we can loosen that grip just a little bit. And I think we need to ask ourselves, what do you need? What do I need to loosen my grip on in life? What is it in your life that you need to loosen your grip on? And to recognize that God cares more about what you're holding on to than you do. We're going to look at John chapter 11. And it's the story of the death of Lazarus. The death of Lazarus. And it's a great story because, you know, it's got Jesus and Jesus does amazing things. So here it is. We're going to begin right at verse 1 in John chapter 11. And it says this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick. She was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And with her tears. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So here's, we have to assume that Jesus had a relationship, a very strong relationship with Lazarus and with Mary and with Martha. And we see that throughout the Gospels, if we read the Gospels, right? That Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they kind of show up every once in a while. And Jesus kind of had them as a part of his family and really cared about them. And they said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And we heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now, Lazarus is sick. He stayed 2 more days. Sorry, I totally lost my spot here. I'm finding it. Okay. Hold on. Wait. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Why Jesus mentioned this, I think there's a little hidden meaning in there. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Makes sense, right? Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, hey, look, guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go. Let's go so that we may die with him. So they're just so loyal to Jesus at this point, aren't they? But Jesus had this perspective on this whole situation with Lazarus, that there is this hardship. Lazarus is dead. And there's people that are, when we get there, there's going to be people that are mourning and they're sad because Lazarus is dead and they know that he's dead and he's going to be in the grave. And we're going to enter into that situation at that time. And we also read how Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He loved them so deeply, and it seems so cruel at that time that Jesus was just, yeah, Lazarus is sick, the one you love is sick, and yet he stays there 2 more days. And he could have healed Lazarus. So it seems cruel. And then God has the full story. Jesus had the full story. He says, Lazarus is dead. So Jesus is absolutely honest about the situation. He's honest that he's saying he's not just sick, but he's actually dead. Like, he's not breathing anymore. And the disciples were holding on tightly, weren't they? They were holding on tightly to the fact that, okay, so Lazarus is sleeping. Okay, well, he'll get better, won't he? No, Lazarus is dead. They're like, but Jesus, you can't go there because you're going to get stoned to death and you might die. And Jesus is like, no, we need to go. And the disciples say, okay, well, I guess, you know, we're called to die with you at this moment. So we'll go with you and we'll die with you if we have to. They're holding on to this. Instead of trusting Jesus, they're holding on to it. And they're seeing, they think that they're looking at the end of the story, but really they're not even seeing the full story, are they? Because we know that. So let's read on. Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So 2 days and then 4 days, because it took some time to travel. So 4 days now he's been in the tomb. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary, to Martha and Mary, to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will. He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, so he's still out of town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. So Jesus has this spiritual approach to this situation. And there's this tension between Jesus saying, I am the resurrection. And then they're saying, okay, yeah, you're the resurrection at the end of all this, right? At the end of time, at the end of the world, you're going to be the resurrection. Absolutely. They didn't really understand that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead at this point. But they're trusting him and they're trying to understand him and why he waited, why he didn't come sooner just to heal, because it seems more impossible that he would actually raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus has a practical approach, doesn't he? A practical approach just of saying, hey, come and meet me out here. And he's saying, well, lead me to the tomb, lead me to the tomb. And Jesus is starting to have this posture. And he's revealing his posture in this situation, his posture of love and care and understanding, and showing that he cares more about Lazarus. He cares more about this situation than everybody else around him. In verse 35, this is the famous verse, isn't it? Verse 35, shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here,
that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, at this point, it kind of seems like a bit of an Egyptian horror movie or something, right? A guy coming out of the tomb, he's got the grave clothes, the linens are wrapped around him, and it's like this walking corpse. But the fact of the matter is, what does it mean for you when you read the verse, "Jesus wept"? Jesus wept. What does that mean? Jesus knew the whole story. He knew that Lazarus was going to rise from the dead, but he was experiencing the empathy and experiencing compassion for those around him, those who were mourning, those who were sad. Mary and Martha had lost their brother. So many were so sad, and so Jesus understood the pain. And the thing is, the fact that this verse is in here helps us to understand that Jesus understands your pain. He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about your children. He cares about your grandchildren. He cares about your brother, your sister, your spouse. Jesus wept. And Jesus loved. He loved Lazarus. They saw that as he was weeping. Look how much he loved Lazarus. Man, Jesus really cared about this guy. And Jesus challenged. He's like, "Roll the stone away." And they're like, "But you know what? Like, it's 4 days, and like, it's gonna be kind of nasty." He's like, "Just roll the stone away. Trust me. Trust me in this." So they roll the stone away, and Jesus calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And at that moment, Lazarus suddenly had breath in his lungs. Suddenly the blood started pumping. And if you have any sort of medical knowledge, you know that there had to be a huge amount of healing that happened, because you can't be dead for 4 days and not have everything like brain damage and all kind of decomposition. I'm not going to get too much into that. Don't worry. Happening in your body. You can't be dead for 4 days and then all of a sudden be raised from the dead without a huge amount of healing. So Jesus called him out. Jesus healed him. And Jesus met reality, and he showed his care. And those people in their moment, they could not have cared more than they did about Lazarus. And they're like, "Oh God, if Jesus, if you had just been here sooner, he would not have died." And they're grieving so deeply, and they've lost so much of the dream and the possibilities of what Lazarus could do. But see, the thing is, Matt and Ben would say that God isn't waiting for you to care more before getting involved. Like, whatever situation you're feeling or you're sensing or you're going through, God isn't waiting for you to care more before getting involved. God is already more involved than you realize. God's already working on it. Jesus was already working on it before he even arrived at Lazarus's tomb. Jesus already cared more than everybody else before Lazarus even died. So faith is consenting to God's activity, surrendering to God's presence, and participating in God's power. Let me read that one more again. Oh, good, we have it up there. Faith is consenting to God's activity, surrendering to God's presence, and participating in God's power. Let me share a little bit about what that means for our lives. I'm gonna mention my mentor who passed away about a year ago, Bob Hazen, just because I love that guy. He was so wise and spoke into my life. And I remember sitting in Bob's den one time, and he said, So Dave, you're preaching this weekend." I said, "Yeah." "So what are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, I'm preaching on evangelism." He's like, "Oh, okay. Well, that's a big topic." I said, I don't know how to fit it in 20 minutes. Well, he said, I can fit it in one word." I'm like, "Well, really? Oh, cool. I'd really like to hear that." He said, "When you talk about evangelism, you need to help people understand one thing, one word: relax. Relax." I'm like, "Okay, say more." I don't get it. He said, the thing is, a lot of us think that evangelism is about what we can do. It's about caring more. It's about doing more. It's about saying more. It's about convincing people to surrender their lives to Jesus. But he says, here's the thing. Evangelism is not something that we can be fruitful in because it's not our fruit. There's nothing we can say, nothing we can do, nothing we can care more about that will make it more effective, because it's God who saves people. It's God who saves people. So relax. Relax. And friends, so many times in our lives, we think that, like evangelism, and there might be some other situations that we are going through in life. It might be a relationship. It might be our finances. It might be whatever. And here's the thing. We need to work hard on those things. Absolutely. We need to be obedient to God in all those things. Absolutely. But at the same time, we cannot control those things. We cannot control people. We cannot control outcomes. We can work towards desired outcomes. We can work towards having healthy relationships. We can work towards having better health and finding better doctors or better specialists, whatever. We can do those things. But at the same time, we don't necessarily have control over those things. And there are many things in our lives that we need to loosen our grip on and to allow God to do what He does in those situations and in those relationships. Because we always need to remember that God cares more than you do. God cares more than I do. And He is the one who brings it all together. And it doesn't mean that our situation changes, but it might mean that our perspective on a situation may change. So I want to lead us through a little bit of an exercise. And this is loosely found in the book, if you've purchased the book. But I want to just go through it with you because I think it's important. So I'm just going to invite you. It says go to a quiet place. So here's our quiet place. It's pretty quiet in here, right? Except for the odd cough or whatever. But this is your quiet place. So we're in this quiet place. And I just want us to take a few deep breaths, right? Don't breathe too much on the person in front of you. COVID's still a thing. But take a few deep breaths and just have this as your moment of pause with me. So let's just close our eyes for a few minutes and work through this together. And to imagine yourself setting some of your emotions aside of whatever situation you're dealing with that's the most pressing situation in your life right now. So bring to mind the situation. It might be from the past or the present. And just think about it for a few seconds. Now in your mind, name that situation to God. Name that situation in God's presence. Now, here's the challenging prayer. You can say this in your mind. God, if you care so much about this situation, why don't you... And then fill in the blank. God, if you care so much about this situation, why don't you? What do you want God to do? Now, here's the thing. Some of us feel a little uncomfortable asking the situation or naming that. But in Psalm 44, it says this, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, O God. Rescue us because of your unfailing love." See, God can handle that challenge. He cares about what you care about more than you. Now, here's the thing. So take that thing that you named in your mind and imagine the face of Jesus. Imagine facing Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The expression of emotion on Jesus' face is the expression of the emotion that you're feeling about this situation. And the reason we know that is because it comes back to that verse, Jesus wept. Now the next step is we're going to shift a little bit from the question, God, why aren't you doing something, to Jesus, I trust that you care more about this than I do. So God, show me how you are at work in this situation. How is God at work in your situation that you care so much about, but he cares more? And I would encourage you that as we enter into this 40 days of prayer, that you kind of do this a little bit. Because it's not like you do this once and it's done, right? That's not really how life works. Not for me anyway. Maybe I'm a little slower than the rest of you. I don't know. But the thing is, we can persist in this type of prayer. And we can repeat this sort of pattern of saying, God, you care more than I do about this. Help me to see what you're doing with it. And it might not be something that you think that God, you think that God should be doing something and he's doing something else, but help him to see the bigger picture. Help him, let him help you see the bigger picture. Let him help you see what he is doing so you can increase your understanding. You can increase your perspective and that you can live a life with a looser grip and instead of holding like this to all the things that you think God should be doing, hold it like this, to ask God what he is doing and that he will reveal that to you. So I want to ask some questions. Is believing that God is always present and at work, is that good news to you? I hope so. Is the fact that God is just like Jesus, is that good news to you? I hope so. Is the fact that God meets us in our messy reality, is that good news to you? Wow, I sure hope so. Is the fact that God cares more than you do about everything good news? I hope so. And if it is, ask yourself, what are you holding tightly to today? And how can you take one step of loosening your grip and just approaching God like this? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for how you have brought this truth into our lives and challenged us in this truth that we experience in our lives, that it's so hard to loosen our grip. It's so hard to think about the fact that you might care more than we do. And yet the promise is that you do. You do care more than we do about our relationships, about our situations, about the atrocities that are happening in our world. And it almost seems like you're not even present, but yet you do care more than we do, and you're at work around us. So Lord, help us to shift our thinking and to be curious and to ask you, God, what are you doing? Show me how you are at work in my own life, in the life of others, and even in the world, God. What are you doing? Help me to see it through your eyes. Help me to see others through your eyes. Help me to loosen my grip on the things that I hold so tightly to and try to control and try to manage, to recognize that you're at work. So Lord, help us to ponder these truths in our hearts. Amen.